Good morning. My name's Jeff, and we're going to read the Bible now from Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 21. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these holidays, and we thank you for the fact that they come on the back of Easter, where we celebrate the work that you've done through your promised one, Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, as we look back to the time when some of those promises were new, we ask that you'll give us hearts and minds that are open to hear what you have to say to us and to put it into practice. And we pray for Grant that he'll be filled with your spirit as he preaches your word to us this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading Genesis 24, 1 to 21. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. And he set out for Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled the jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful.
Don't worry, I'm coming back. Good morning again, everyone. So, yeah, it's great. We're going to get into Genesis 24. And to kick off, I want to ask you all a question. So, what makes a good plan? What makes a good plan? Well, maybe it's the ability to get the right outcome. You know you'll get the right outcome. Or maybe you account for 95% of the things that go wrong. Or you might make it really cheap and iterate and get there. There's a few different ways. One really important place you need to do planning is in strategy games. So I don't know if any of you know this. I'm sure that some of you would. This is a deck-building game. So it's called Hearthstone, and it had me hooked like 8 years ago or something like that when it first came out. It's kind of like Pokemon. So you get a bunch of cards, you build a deck. This deck beats that deck. And you can go head-to-head. You can, like, do ranked play. So, and I don't know, like, when it comes to gaming, what kind of gamer you are. So maybe you like board games, maybe you like doing card games, maybe you like online games, maybe you like the lore and the story, maybe you like messing with your opponents, or maybe you like researching everything to the nth degree and knowing everything that's going on in the game so you can annihilate the competition. I'm kind of like the last one. My plan was to smash all the people playing this really popular deck. I'd seen people playing online, I'd read the forums, I was very informed. And so one day I sat down to play and I realized this deck I'd made, it was like absolutely obliterating the most popular deck at the time. And so I was just advancing through the ranks at quite a pace. And at some point I got to number 27 on the US server, which was like a massive deal for me. There's hundreds of thousands of people who play this game. The US is the biggest server, and I was smashing them. But then at the end, when I hit that, I was like, I don't really want to do this ever again. This was a lot of investment. I don't think I'll ever get back to this point. And so that afternoon, when I got to that level, I uninstalled the game. And actually, this has happened a few times to me. So I used to post up photos all the time, was really into photography. And I just kept checking how many likes I got every day. And it was just like draining my soul away. When I was in a big corporate, at some point, my collaboration turned more into competition, and that also was a bit empty. And so sometimes when I've striven for something, or especially when I've achieved it, something's just felt off. It's felt empty. And I get this feeling that there must be something more meaningful that I could do. It makes me want to invest in something more real with my effort. And it's not just me. I know there's other people in this room that have had the same thing happen. I've talked to some of you. And so today, we'll all see that we need to see what God says in His Word, because it's really easy to make super solid plans, really well-executed plans for our hobbies, our careers, our relationships, houses, children, retirement, whatever. But they can leave a bad taste in our mouth at the end. We can easily over-invest in the wrong things and do them really well. But when we let God set the agenda for all of these things in our life, we'll see that He comes through in bigger ways than we can imagine. So today we're looking at Genesis 24. It's a very unusual Old Testament story, very strange, because people actually do the right thing. It doesn't happen in the Old Testament very often. It's usually just messy. And as the story unfolds, you'll see that it's crucial for you to build your plans on God's word, to adapt your plans to what God is doing in your life, and to rejoice in God's bigger plan. All right, before we jump in, let's get a bit of context. Let's get orientated. So Genesis, it's the first book of the Bible. and we're about halfway through it, Genesis 24. That's where we're jumping in. So in Genesis, we've already seen the creation of the world, the fall, where sin entered the world and messed things up. And now we're zoomed in on the time of the patriarchs, the OGs. These guys are the founding fathers of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's a long, long time ago. So for context, Jesus entered humanity like 2,000 years ago. And the fathers of Israel were 2,000 years before that. So it's 4,000 years ago, a long time. So we can expect some differences in how they do things, but there's still heaps for us to learn here. So let's get into it. This is the first of a series called Blessing the Mess, where we're going to look at Isaac and Jacob. And we're seeing how they're unlikely people and situations that end up blessing all the people, all nations. All right, so the story starts with an old man named Abraham. God promised Abraham and his wife that many nations would come from them. They would be a blessing and inherit land. But Abraham and Sarah were worried. How could the nations come from them if they have no kids? And look how old they are. Like, should they be having children? No. All right. But God comes through and gives them a child when they're way too old to have a child. And that child is Isaac. Fast forward a bit, Isaac has grown up. Abraham's wife has passed away, and Abraham's now over 100, so he won't be around for much longer. Abraham needs to find Isaac a wife so that he can pass on God's promise to his son. And this takes us to a passage where Abraham and his servant Eliezer plan to find a wife for Isaac. And as we watch Abraham build a plan on God's word, we'll find that we can do the same. Because God always comes through in bigger ways than we can imagine. So let's have a look. If I was Abraham, trying to find the right partner for my son, I'd want to suss out my options first. But Abraham has something better. He has God's word. So Abraham makes a plan with his servant Eliezer that you can see on the screen there to go back to the land Abraham grew up in, far away from the promised land he lives in now, to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, Eliezer's a bit concerned. His servant Eliezer, he's a bit concerned about this plan. So have a look at what he says in verse 5. What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Now, Abraham's not a micromanager. He's happy to divest some authority here and still be firm. Nobody is leaving the promised land except for Eliezer. And Abraham says, make sure that you do not take my son back there. All right, so you've got a feel for Eliezer here. It looks like he's hit a brick wall with his master Abraham. He's not budging. But Abraham reassures him. He's got something better than sending his son along, something better than him going along himself. He's got God's word that this will work out. So let's look at verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. So having heard this guarantee from God, Eliezer is set to go. He trusts Abraham. He trusts Abraham's God. And when we think about it, that actually makes a lot of sense. Because Eliezer is the senior servant of Abraham. He's been around for a while, and he's seen some weird things going on. So he would have seen God give Abraham and Sarah a child when they were way too old to have a child. So he knows that God can come through here too. And that's actually, for us, one of the good reasons to be clear about our trust in God, because it actually rubs off on others. Leaders and parents would especially see this, but it happens everywhere. No matter who we are, if we claim to be Christian, people are watching us to work out if they can trust God by the ways we trust God. All right, let's jump back into our story. Abraham's servant Eliezer has God's word that he will be successful. He's set. So he's got his camels. He travels north, a three-week journey, to Abraham's family to find the right wife for Isaac. But he's not sure how he'll pick someone. So as he's arriving, he prays, "Lord, make me successful today. See, I'm standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be, when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac." So Rebecca rocks up. He asks her for a drink. She says yes and offers to water his camels too. It turns out she's from the right family, she's beautiful, she's hospitable, and importantly, she's available. The plan is going really well. So we've seen that Abraham's big hope was to pass on God's promise to Isaac. God guaranteed the success of Abraham and his servant Eliezer, and trusting that promise, Eliezer has found the right young lady for his master. Now, it'd be nice if God made us successful in everything we did. But if we planned on that, that would be foolish. Like, say you've got an exam, but studying isn't going very well. You could make a plan for God to send his angel ahead of you. They will make the teacher really lenient when they mark your exam. But that makes no sense. Like, God never said he would do that. God doesn't promise to do whatever we want. Instead, we need to look at what he has promised to do. So a plan built on God's promises is solid. Maybe you plan to tell your colleagues at work when you pray for them. You can know that God loves to answer your prayers and that he'll use your conversations for good in the end. Or maybe, like Abraham, you are a parent planning to pass on the promise to your children. Your investment in discipling your kids won't go to waste. But we don't get guaranteed outcomes in the same way that Eliezer did here. But we are guaranteed that God is using us for his bigger plans. So we can rest in that. All right, so the big takeaway here is that you can build your plans on God's word, just like Abraham and Eliezer have. We can know God's promises to us. We can bank on him coming through, but plans only take us so far. As the oft-quoted Mike Tyson once said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. And it's true. Like, plans need to happen in real life. They need to account for dynamic changes, new information, what's going on, who did what. We're going to see now how Eliezer, Abraham's servant, and Rebecca, and even her family — Rebecca's the girl at the well — and her family act in a dynamic situation. And we'll see that we all need to be ready to adapt our plans to what God is doing. So Abraham's servant Eliezer has found Rebecca, and it seems that she's the one. Now he's on the way to meet the family. But he still has to convince them that it's a good idea to let this beautiful young lady come back with the foreign servant to marry his master. This could still go pear-shaped, couldn't it? All right, let's have a look. So what's his strategy as he meets the family?
if you've got your Bible open, scan over a big section. Okay, so there's 15 verses, verses 34 to 49. The rough summary is this. He approaches the family, but he won't eat until he's told his story. And he doesn't make a big song and dance about how wealthy his master is. It's kind of in there, but in the context of God's blessing. He doesn't try and prove he's trustworthy. Instead, he spends 15 verses, which is a huge amount of time in the Bible, recounting the whole story of God's faithfulness to his master and to himself, and showing how this whole story's played out. And it actually works. Like, Rebecca's father and brother, they can see that God is at work in all of this, and they give their blessing. This is from the Lord. Let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. All right, mission accomplished. We did it. Everyone gets gifts. Happy days. Awesome. But the next morning, the vibes changed. The family wants to, you know, slow this down a little bit. Can Rebecca stay for like maybe 10 more days? You know, enough time to run some background checks. But just like Abraham did, Eleazar sticks to his guns. He's not staying any longer. He's ready to finish the mission. He's got God's guarantee. And the family do something crazy here. They ask Rebecca what she thinks. Crazy. Is she willing to go off with Eleazar when she only just met him yesterday? It's her life on the line. But what a hard call for Rebecca and the family, right? No doubt they're feeling these risks. Ugh. But also, there's plenty of evidence that God is at work. There's this tension going on. And so bravely, Rebecca says, yes. And the family, to their credit, they honor her decision to leave. And so rather than going for the safety of the familiar, she leans in to what God is doing. She's seen how God brought her into this story at the well yesterday, how God has been faithful to Abraham and to his servant Eleazar. And now she can entrust herself to him as well. So Eleazar, the family, and Rebecca all saw how God was working in their lives and responded. Now, as you guys just heard about when Tim asked me some questions, I've had a bit of a situation like this personally. Throughout my life, I had a bunch of people kind of nudging me like, hey, Grant, you should think about doing full-time ministry. Don't you think you should think about it? And I was always like, no, I don't want to. I really didn't want to. But people just kept on suggesting it, and they didn't know the other person had suggested it, and the other person had suggested it, and it just kept happening. So I started praying a prayer. God, if you want me to go into ministry, change my heart, because I don't want to go into ministry. Like, I was earning money at a big corporate. It was great. And you know how sometimes, like, you pray prayers and you don't expect anything to happen? It happened. And I'm still pinching myself. It's weird. I don't know, like, why am I up here? What's going on? All right. So, for you, what is God doing in your life? What's God calling you to do? Maybe for you, you've avoided church for like a long time, but now you're here. But what brought you along? Like, that's God working in your life So lean into that. That's awesome. Or maybe you're following Christ and you're feeling like there's this other opportunity to bless others, but you're not sure exactly what it is, or it feels a bit dangerous, you're not sure. Maybe you have to change how work looks. Maybe it changes relationships. But can I encourage you to see what God is doing and lean into that? Keep praying. Keep asking for wisdom and be bold. Okay, the main thing to take away is that it's important to hold our own plans loosely. We need to be able to adapt them to what God is doing, just as Eliezer, Rebecca, and her family did. Now, there's a reason that we make plans and then adapt them. It's because we hope for something. It's like we're looking towards a goal. And we're going to see that as God acts to fulfill his promises, that he comes through in bigger ways than we can imagine. And all we can do is rejoice in God's bigger plan. Okay, let's hop back into the story. Pretty pictures again. Rebecca has just said yes to come back with the servant, despite her nervous family. But they end up sending her off with a beautiful and prophetic blessing. Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands, and may your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Now, the funny thing about this is it's actually an echo of what Abraham had already been promised, Abraham and Sarah. And so I can only imagine for the servant hearing this blessing, just going like, what did you say? Like, he must have felt chills hearing the same blessing that God gave his master coming from the mouths of these other people that he's just met yesterday. God is definitely at work here. So we're at verse 61. This is a big chapter. So we're going south now. They're traveling south. Rebecca and Eliezer go on the journey to her new home. There Isaac and Rebecca meet, and we see the beauty that God guaranteed from the start. So Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It's all come together. Rebecca is loved. Fears are quelled. Isaac is comforted. And Abraham and Eliezer have passed on the promise. And somehow they've even managed to find matching flower girls. I just heard someone say ChatGPT. All right. It's efficient, right? All right. So the world would see all these things as coincidences. So the guarantee from God, the prayer, the camels, Rebecca's willingness. But how many coincidences does it take to see the providence of God? Like in our lives, we have these little glowing moments as well, don't we? Like Isaac and Rebecca did. Like I was at a wedding yesterday. It was beautiful just seeing these people commit to each other. Lovely. And so in those moments, we can savor and just worship God in those. Just rejoice. And as we do it, we shouldn't miss the big picture either. Because these moments are just little clues to the greater blessing that God has for us in his bigger plan. So I want to zoom out. Remember the blessing to Rebecca. May you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Let's give these two blessings a name. Okay, so nicknames for them, nation and dominion. And we're going to trace them through and see how they pan out over the next 4,000 years. Don't worry, I won't take that long. All right, so starting back with the OG patriarchs, we really have to wait for them to be a nation. So I'm going to use arrows when it's like, let's wait, and I'll use a little plus sign to show, oh yeah, that's going well. We're achieving the thing. So for Dominion, it's a bit of a mixed bag. But let's say they have power over their enemies right now, so I'll give them a little plus. Okay, so then we go to Egypt. Everyone goes to Egypt. Over hundreds of years, they grow from being a little family to being pretty nation-sized. Like, when they leave Egypt, there must be at least a million people. But we couldn't call them, like, dominant yet. They're a bit wussy. So, all right. Then next, we'll go to the time of the kings. Now, oh, yeah, we're strong now. This is good. They're defeating their enemies, and they're getting established as a nation. They've got a king. They've got a kingdom. This is good. It seems like the blessing is coming true. All right. But then the Israelite kingdom's super messy. They break up. Their enemies dominate them. They get, like, ripped out of their land. Everything gets destroyed. It's actually pretty messy. It's bad. And then Jesus appears on the scene. So he's one of Rebecca and Isaac's descendants. So, okay, cool. He might do it. But Israel is still dominated by their enemies. And they can hardly be called a nation. Like, it's kind of spreading around and, yeah, it's weird. And it's hard to tell from here if God has really come through on this blessing or not. But Jesus fixes all this by dying on the cross and coming back 3 years, 3 days later. 3 days later. Now, that might not immediately make sense, but it will. Stay with me for a minute. So when Jesus came back from the dead, he was made the king of the kingdom of God. And this is the nation we see promised in the Old Testament. And this nation is actually huge. And it spans the entire world. And, like, roughly, when I Googled it, roughly 2.5 billion people claim to be part of Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus was given the highest name. He is the offspring that has dominion over his enemies. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. And he will finally deal with Satan on that last day when he comes to judge. Jesus followed God's plan. It was based on God's word. He stuck with it even to death. And now we rejoice in God's bigger plan. The bigger plan that he's included us in, like he brought in Rebecca, like he brought in Abraham, where we will celebrate with people from every nation. And so we see that God really does come through in bigger ways than we can imagine. So let's go back to our question at the start. How do we make a good plan? So I talked about it felt empty achieving when my plan worked. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, like, now you all have to avoid gaming. That's not it. The point is, I was getting lost in something without keeping the big picture in mind. God wasn't part of that plan to, like, smash the competition. And unless you're, like, a pro gamer or you've got some really good reason for doing this, you probably don't need to get to, like, rank 27 on the US server. That was really just feeding my own ego. You might use it to relax or something like that, but I went overboard. And maybe you're running a business and you use social media as part of your marketing strategy. That's awesome. Nothing wrong with that. But also, we can't kid ourselves about what we're hoping for if we're addicted to checking for likes. And you could well go after that promotion that gives you the ability to be a bigger blessing to the kingdom of God. But if you're really in Jesus' kingdom, then you can't do that at the cost of loving your neighbor. So let's wrap up. How do you know if a plan is a good one? It's one that hopes for eternal payoff. It's one that's built on God's promises in his word, and it adapts to what God is doing. And it rejoices in God's bigger plan. And rest assured, God will not disappoint. He always comes through in bigger ways than we can imagine. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you come through in bigger ways than we can imagine. Lord, I pray that we would all lean into what you say in your promises, that we would build our plans based on what you've said, and that we would each be looking at what you're doing in our lives, and that we would also just rejoice in what you're doing, because Lord, you have all of eternity in view, and I pray that that would be our view also. Amen.